All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Hebrews chapter 13 as we embark on the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, being yourselves also in the body. You know, this chapter, if you were to read through it just in a sitting, you just read through it quickly, it might, you know, at first glance, seem like the author just reached his hand into a bag full of Christian exhortations and just scattered them abroad, almost like planting a seed in a field somewhere. It seems random, but I think as we look a little closer, you're going to see a common thread through different sections of it. Certainly what we're going to look at today is brotherly love. It's not a random shotgun of instruction, so to speak. Maybe you've seen some preachers that they get to the end of their message and they realize they've not put any application in, so they just start trying to apply things that maybe don't fit well together. That's not what the author of Hebrews is doing. It's not we're getting to the last chapter and we just have to have some application. Although it was very common in this day to have the doctrine followed by the application, and that's really what we have. We have 12, really 11 chapters full of doctrine. Chapter 12 then goes into living examples of what that looks like. But here's what we come to. By the time we get to chapter 13, in light of the fact that Jesus is better, wasn't that the theme that we saw through the entire book? Well, in light of that fact, that Jesus is better, there are certain demands then that are placed upon our lives. You know, a lot of people in the world that don't like that. A lot of Christians that don't like that. You can't tell me what to do. Well, that's true, but God can. And we'd better listen to what God has to say. By the way, if somebody comes to you and says, you know, I don't think you're living right in the middle, in the boundary of God's revealed will, you can either get mad or you can take a look at God's word and discern if that's true. If somebody loves you enough to come and tell you something, you shouldn't get angry about it. Now, they may not be right, but if they are sharing God's word and they are helping you or trying to help you, don't get angry at them. Don't shoot the messenger. Go back to God's word. And if they are right, you ought to do two things. One, you ought to change your life so it reconciles itself to God's word. And two, you ought to thank that person for loving you enough to come to you lovingly and share God's word with you. That's not how it works in America. It's just not. When you confront somebody, they say, I don't like that. And oftentimes they'll get angry and they'll leave. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Brotherly love is not accepting what somebody is doing no matter what it is. Can I tell you, there's a big swath of so-called Christianity that is doing that today. Listen, if you don't love them, then nobody's going to love them, and they're just going to go away from everything they know to be true. But if you dilute the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you dilute the Bible to the place where you make no demands on someone's life, you've not helped them recognize what God has said and the expectations in their life. God does put expectations on you as his child, as a believer. And the one that he's talking about specifically here tonight is let brotherly love continue. Now, Hebrews 13, we're going to find out, has a lot of practical commands. And there's nothing off limits. And you'll see that in the next week or so. You know what happens too often is that you'll focus on chapters 1 through 12, which is that doctrine. But he realized if you try to apply doctrine without love, you know what you get? pride. That's what we get. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. At the end of the verse, it says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You see, just knowing without the truth without love is like a cudgel, and you're trying to beat somebody down. Some of the most difficult Christians that I have ever been around, they know their theology, they know Greek and Hebrew, and they can argue circles around average around myself even, but they've too often not applied the truth of this passage right here personally. You know what that makes them oftentimes? Proud and unloving. But don't swing the pendulum too far the other direction. If you do, and you skip the doctrine, and you just focus on the application alone, you're going to miss a biblical foundation for godly living. And rather than springing up from God's love and His grace and His mercy, your obedience is going to be a matter of duty, and that duty will be a joyless duty. Your lack of joy of knowing the Savior's love really will create in it then a hollow duty that is going to fail in the times of trial. I hope you haven't seen that in the lives of others or experienced it in your own life, but the truth of the matter is the pendulum swings both ways. We can have a doctrine only and not apply it, and we can have application only and have no doctrine, and both of them are ditches we need to avoid falling into. Now, when we start chapter 13, I want you to remember that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers are not inspired. And I used that excuse many times when I had to give a reference on a verse. If it was wrong, I'd say, that's okay, that's not inspired. I got to get the words right, but not necessarily the reference. But you got to be able to find it. And I'm thankful for the chapters and the numbers. But I want you to realize, I don't think this is the best break of chapters, and that happens from time to time. But in verse 29, going to chapter 13, verse 1, you understand when this letter was first written, the believers of that day would have read it as one continuous thought. And so I want to back up just one or two verses. Let's go back to verse 28. It says, wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. You know what the thought is there? Love God and love your neighbor. That's the theme, really, that we're going to see then for the next couple of verses. Love God and love your neighbor. He's going to flesh that out in the next couple of verses. How do we love, or how do we let brotherly love continue? One of the ways is found in verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Boy, I thought about doing a 3-month study on angelology, but I wanted you to come back, all right? And I don't think it's wrong to study angelology, but there is a fascination with angels. I remember I had an aunt growing up, and she had all these little bells, and about 80 or 90% of them were all angels on there. And just everything, and people are always talking about their guardian angels and all these different things. And I'll just say, I don't really understand the whole purpose of angels. I mean, I'm a pastor. I've been preaching now for many years, and I know that the Word of God and God's will and God is sovereign and all those things, and He chooses, like He chooses to use people, He chooses to use angels at some point. I mean, in His own power, He can do anything He wants. But in His sovereignty, in His plan, He chooses to use angels. Now, that really has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. The idea of an angel is a messenger. That's what that word means. And so when it's talking about here that you might be entertaining angels unaware, just think about Abraham entertaining the Lord Himself and two angels. And he didn't know who they were, but he showed hospitality until they revealed themselves to him. He had no idea. He was just being hospitable. Can I tell you, hospitality ought to be an earmark or a hallmark of a Christian? We have kind of secluded ourselves. And not just during COVID, but in life. We go out less and less, and the world provides ways that we don't need to go out, and we don't have to have human interaction. I mean, it used to be you could carry on tracts and hand them to the person on the other side of the counter that you're buying something from. You don't even have those people anymore, right? And so we just order things online. We don't go out. And there is no idea of having somebody over to our house. That is becoming in our culture a foreign concept. That should not be how it is. I just think when we have a visitor, there ought to be a line of people, of church people, waiting to invite them. They ought to have two or three invitations that they have to sort out, being invited over to your house or even out to a restaurant. But we are really at a point where everything has to be absolutely perfect. Nothing can be out of place before anyone's allowed to. And I'm just thinking we're missing what hospitality is all about. He's talking about certainly that we should show hospitality to strangers. He's going to talk about remembering prisoners and those who are ill-treated. You know, there's a tendency when we come to a verse like verse 1, let brotherly love continue, we have a temptation, a tendency to try to be obedient to those verses in, I guess what I would call like an abstract way. Just kind of a bland, yes, I love everybody. But there's no specifics to it. We have a lot of generalities, but not a lot of specificity on how we love the brethren. How do we love others? You know, talk is cheap in a way. That's what the Apostle Paul was kind of alluding to in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, he said, but in power. He said there is something to it. There's a substance. There's something that you can see being done. I read somewhere that there are 55 different commands to love the brethren or to love others. I didn't go through and try to find them all. But even if that is only half right and there's only 25 or 30, can you imagine? If God says it one time in his word, that's enough for Christians to take note and to be obedient. And if he says it two or three times, then we know he's really trying to get our attention. But when he says something 55 times, it is one of two things. It's either very important to God or we're very thick and it's not sunk in yet. And I think it's probably both of those things. You know, love for our neighbor, it's kind of like, in my opinion, a bucket with a little hole at the bottom. And it just kind of starts seeping out. And you know what you have to do? You have to constantly refill that bucket in order to be able to give that love to other people. And so we need to be reminded over and over and over again, because that bucket is constantly draining. And God is saying, listen, you've got to fill that thing up so you can dish it out or so that you can serve others with it. And we get this idea that love is supposed to be spontaneous and effortless. Where do we get that idea from? Where do you think even Christians get this idea that love is just spontaneous and it's effortless? Yeah, I would say this, primarily from Hollywood. Now, I knew I grew up in the world, and many of you did not, and I praise God for that, but that is the clarion call of the world, is that, boy, when you meet that right person, it is just going to be spontaneous, and there's going to be fireworks, and you're not going to have to try it all, and, you know, just happily ever after, and you don't ever have to see the work or the effort, and if you have to put work into your relationship, well, then you just need to find somebody else. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. That's garbage. Love, biblical love, is not automatic. If you don't focus on it, if you're not working at it, it'll just drip out the bottom of the bucket. You've got to be constantly pouring back in. Do you give any thought this week to how you love your spouse? How you love your children? How you love your in-laws? Nah, I don't want to go that far. All right, but I will say, if we're not putting thought into it, we're probably not doing it very well. Philippians 1:9 reminds us, he says, Paul said this, "In this I pray that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, we are reminded that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity, that we're talking about agape love, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's a definition, biblical definition, of godly love. You do well to put that on a little card and read through it a couple times a week. Memorize it, meditate on it, and then let it manifest itself into your life. You know, the amazing thing is, this brotherly love here is the idea of a Philadelphia. It's not the agape love. It is a love that a brother has one towards another. What I find interesting is that these Hebrew believers, they were living that. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." You know what's amazing to me? Just four chapters ago, he's saying, "You guys are doing a good job at this." And then he's saying, "But let it continue." You know what that tells me? We need to be reminded of the things that we already are doing well. We need to be reminded of the things that we know to be true. And so I speak especially to the younger people that are in here today. And by younger, I mean 48 and below, okay? I can't get away from the microphone tonight. But I want to encourage you, when you start hearing a passage preached that you've heard preached 100 times, ask God to give you something that night that you can use in your life to please Him, to glorify Him. Look, you may have to listen harder. You may have to pay more attention. You may have to ask God to give you something special. But don't tune out the preaching of God's Word because you've heard somebody preach on that before, because maybe God's given you something. I know there's been times where I've studied through a chapter and somebody said, they're going to be preaching on that chapter. I don't say, "Oh no, I've just finished studying this." I said, "I can't wait to see what God has given them, because I know it's going to be different in some way than what He's given me." Don't ever tune out God's Word. He is telling these people to continue doing what they are already doing well. Do you think they took offense to that? I mean, I don't know. I don't think they did, though. So somebody comes up and says, "Listen, you need to start soul winning. You need to start handing out tracts." And you say, "But I already hand out tracts. Don't tell me that." Well, that's silly. Nobody's going to say that. We only get mad when we get under conviction. So if you get mad when the preacher starts preaching, it may be because God's working in your heart. He says, "Let brotherly love continue." You know, loving others more means loving them like family. Brethren implies that God has caused us to be born again spiritually into His family. And that's just simply what being a Christian means, that God has performed a supernatural work and has quickened your spirit. The Bible describes that as a new birth. In John 1, 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And so being born of God simply means that God now is your heavenly Father. We've talked a lot about that on Sunday nights. And of all others who have been born of God are your spiritual brothers and sisters. Now, I know some people, I often will call somebody brother, like Brother Stevens or Brother Lockhart. It's not just a title or a phrase. It's a reminder that we have a commonality in Christ. Now, I know some preachers that call women sister so-and-so. Randy Bray is one. I love him to death. There's nothing wrong with that. But I grew up in a Catholic school, and I just cannot bring myself to call somebody sister so-and-so because it just reminds me of the nuns that I had, and there's nothing wrong with that. And if you call somebody your sister in Christ, that's not wrong, okay? I'm just telling you, for me, it's just, I just can't do it. It's very uncomfortable. I might call you Miss so-and-so or call you by your last name, but we don't love you any less. Just don't call you sister. Please, don't wear a habit, all right? The Lord said, I give a new commandment unto you, that ye love one another. That was not a new commandment. You can go back, I believe it was in Deuteronomy, and you will see that God has given the command that you should love each other. Let me tell you what was new. He said that ye love another as I have loved you. That was the new part of the commandment, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. You know how we tell if somebody is our brother? They're carrying the right Bible. They wear a jacket or a tie. They're wearing the right clothes. That's not the qualifications that God says that we should be judging one another. The way that we ought to be able to tell, or let me rephrase that, the way that others ought to be able to tell if we are a Christian is because we have a love that is different than what the world sees and experiences. Now, it's right to carry the right Bible, and it's good to wear the right clothes and all those things, but let's not use that as a self-assessment to say whether or not we're a Christian. Do we love others? And the foundation for biblical love is the incomparable love that Christ has shown us by dying for us on the cross. So loving others more means loving them like family. Loving others more means loving ourselves less. Well, we're out of time. I wouldn't really want to talk on that because I'll step on my own shoes, my own toes. You know, biblical love has the idea of self-sacrificing, of caring for others, of being committed to others. You know, real biblical love seeks the highest good of the one being loved. So often, husbands, we that are commanded to love our wives are looking for our own best interest. And that's not what it's supposed to be. But that bleeds through not just in husband and wife relationship. It bleeds through to really the rest of the church family. Well, how can this person help me? I tell you, pastors have to guard against that. We need to love people when they come in, not how are they going to help this church or where am I going to be able to plug them in at. No, we just love them for who they are, not what they can do for us. And let me tell you, if that's a temptation for me, I know it's a temptation for everyone. Let me just say this. Contrary to this, I don't know where this came from. I'm sure it's not Christian, but it's some kind of psychobabble. You don't need to learn to love yourself in order to love God in others. You ought to have a right understanding of your relationship with God. You ought to understand that you have value because you are a creation of God. And if you have a relationship with God, you are a child of God. And those things are all good. But let me tell you, we need a lot less self-love. The two commandments are love God and love your neighbor. God assumes we're going to love ourselves. He talks about that in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives even as you love your own bodies. That's a given. And if we ever love our neighbor as much as we inherently care about ourselves, we're going to do a good job of fulfilling the second commandment. And I'll tell you, almost all relational conflicts come from some degree of selfishness. Sometimes it arises in the form of pride. Isn't that what Proverbs 13 says? Only by pride cometh contention, both the well-advised is wisdom. James 4, 1 through 3 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And in a sense, what James is saying, I didn't get my way and I want my way. And sometimes we act like three-year-olds fighting over a toy. But if you want to let brotherly love continue, you got to fight your own self-love. That manifests itself sometimes in pride and sometimes in selfishness. You know, pride does, it makes us think this: I know better than God. How many of you have said that to yourself in the last 3 years? Nobody says that. But I'm telling you, that's the position we put ourselves in. I know better than God what's good for me. I'm going to disregard His word, and I'm going to do what I think is best. You know, in our pride, we think things like this: that person is a jerk. What are we doing? We're putting ourselves in a position of judgment. I don't know all the factors that led a person to behave in such a way. The fact is, I'm just as much of a sinner as that person is. And I don't know what events led that person to make that decision, to do that thing in that moment. By the way, I have no idea what kind of battle or internal battle there was going on before they surrendered to do that, all right? But pride makes me, puts me in a place where I am using my own standards, and then I'm judging everyone according to those standards. And when they don't keep it, then I get to say they have failed. If you want to practice biblical love, you're going to have to practice judgment. But it's judging your pride, not others. Loving others also means loving the world less. You're familiar with 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, part of loving the world is loving the world's praise and its acclaim. And if I love such a claim, I'm loving myself, and consequently, I'm not loving God or others. If I love the world's things, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be stingy. I'm going to be unwilling to give up those things for the sake of others. I'm not going to be willing to spend that which I prize more than others. So, to love God and others, you're going to have to fight the lure that the world dangles in front of us. I'm just going to tell you, there are so many shiny trinkets that the world has to dangle in front of Christians, to get us distracted, to get us like I said, just distracted and away from walking with God. Let me just very, very quickly give you three ways that we can love others better. Before I give you the three ways, let me remind you of this. Biblical love must be cultivated. So sometimes we think that it's just going to happen, as I said, just spontaneous, just effortless. But because it's not automatic, we have to feed into it. What do we have to feed into it? I believe a steady diet of God's word. We need to be reminded of who we are. That puts us in our place, and what God has done for us, and then what He expects from us. All right? And so when you get those three things, you realize that you are watering that love. You are, in a sense, causing that to grow or filling that bucket. And so the first way, if we're going to love others better, We need to strive to be like Jesus. He's our example. He's our pattern. He's our example of what God looks like in human flesh. If you think that love is always just, you know, syrupy and sugary sweet, you need to spend some time in the Gospels. Jesus always acted in love. Why? Because he always wanted what was best for the person that he was talking to, that he was interacting with. I mean, Jesus loved Peter when in Mark 8:33, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, that's loving. Yes, he was making a point. And in order for Peter to see his faults, the Lord was pointing out those areas of deficiency. Jesus, I believed, loved the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them serpents, called them vipers. He asked them this question in Matthew 23:33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, listen, I'm not suggesting that you go around calling people serpents or vipers or Satan and then claim to be loving. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that Jesus' love wasn't some wishy-washy, weak-kneed love that just went along with whatever people were doing and encouraged them. Put another way, Jesus was not an enabler of sin, but he was an edifier of spiritual things, of good things. And I think when you study his life, you'll get a complete portrait of what biblical, true biblical love is. All right, number one, strive to be like Jesus. Number two, don't wait to serve. Don't wait to serve. Let me give you just several verses. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to also to wash one another's feet. He said again in Luke 22:26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Then this is what the Lord said, but I am among you as he that serveth. I'm looking at servants. I believe I am. And I'm thankful for that mentality. But we need to be reminded of those things even when we're doing well. And when we are reminded that we ought to continue brotherly love, one of those areas is to be a servant to others. We're not looking to be served, but we're looking at how we can serve one another. And the same question I asked earlier about, have you thought about how you've loved your spouse or how you could love them or your children? I'd ask the same question. How have you demonstrated your servanthood to someone else in the church in the last month? We ought to be looking for opportunities and ways that we can serve one another. And let me tell you, sometimes it's going on behind the scenes. I found out later somebody took a meal for somebody, and I'm sure there's things I never learn about that people are doing for one another, and I praise the Lord for that. But even when we're doing it well, we need to be reminded so it doesn't just leak out the bottom. It's a basic mindset that we have to develop. Get our focus off of ourselves and onto the needs of others. You know, servants sacrifice. That's what we're called to do. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our talents, our desires. Why? So that we can please the Master. And the way we do that is to serve one another. One commentator said this. He said, "Do you come to church to have your needs met or to meet the needs of others? And how do you meet the needs of others here at the church?" Let me give you one last one. Developing a meaningful interest in others. Have you ever had somebody ask you, hey, how was your week? And you say, well, you know, and then the next thing you know, they're talking about something else altogether before you ever even had a chance to answer. Have you ever talked to somebody? Well, let me turn that around. Has anyone ever been talking to you and you're thinking about the next thing you're going to say so that you can say it when they stop talking? You know, Matthew 7:12 is still relevant. It's not just for children. It's for all of us. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye all even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You see someone that is alone or new here at church, how would you feel if you're in their situation? Some of you would say, I'd like to be in the corner and no one talk to me. No, that's probably not how they're feeling. So, if we treat them like we want to be treated, it's pretty simple. You just treat people like you want to be treated. That is what the Lord was saying there. Focus on loving believers, the brethren. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Be hospitable. Invite people over. Thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Well, I think we will rehearse verse 2 and 3 again, but I wanted to get this thought in your mind. Let brotherly love continue. How are you loving others? Don't just tell me that you are, James says. Show me that you are. And in a sense, I would encourage you. Don't think that it's a good thing. Don't just agree mentally, yes, we should love one another, or yes, I love others and I love my church family. Look for ways to demonstrate that, for it to be real or tangible in your life. And you know what will happen? It'll draw our church closer, and then we'll have a more effective outreach because we will be a loving church. I'm thankful. I believe we do have a loving church. But let's not lose what we're doing well. Let's continue, and then let's bring it up to another level, in a sense, that we can love those that come in.